in the 1 John chapter 2. We've been walking through this series on appointed to success or appointed to bear fruit. A friend of mine sent me this week. And I told him, how did you know I was speaking on victory in Jesus? Because this morning, that's what we're, I would like to remind you that we have victory in Jesus. He told me about a couple people in his church. One was named Punk. His wife's name was Beanie. And they were old farmers. Beanie's real name was Lavina, and Punk's real name was Ralph. And they had just grown up, simple farmers, moved into the city. Unfortunately, Beanie was dying of liver cancer, and he said the family asked that he come and be there, and that, you know, essentially they were on, you know, this was their last time, and to be here on this earth, and she was medicated very profusely, and she was really unconscious most of the time, and their daughter Harriet would come and bring her dad, and they would sit there for hours and hours and hours with their mom. And he said one day they called him up and said, "Will you come down and sit with us?" And so he said he went down there and he sat with them. And he said as they were sitting there praying, all of a sudden she opened her eyes and she yelled out, "Sing! Sing!" And so they were all confused a little bit. They didn't know if she was just hallucinating or what was going on. But she said it over and over again, "Sing." So my friend got up and he said, "What do you want us to sing? Do you want us to sing you a hymn?" And she shook her head, "Yes." And so he started with this song. "I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory." Right? And daughter and dad broke down and began to sing as they cried. And they went on and they said, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning and his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory." You know, the hymns sometimes, and they speak out to us, don't they? I love our course, our courses this morning. I love them. But there's nothing like victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He's bought me, and he bought me, sought me, and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath his cleansing blood. Just what we did today, right? Yeah. Communion, he plunged us into victory. He went on to say that as they came to the last verse, and I can't remember all the words, but so I had to write them down. Beanie, he said, began to sing, and she began to shout. The last verse goes, "I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sorry you had to put up with my bad singing, but... we need to walk in victory. We need to walk in victory.
Amen.
You know what? Many of us walk around defeated, and we need to walk in victory. The trials, you know what? No matter what trials you're facing on your journey of faith, no matter where you are, God is always there for you. God has never left you. He's never forsaken you. He's there for you. He wants to tell you that you can bear fruit for his kingdom no matter where you are and what you're doing. That as a believer, he has commissioned you. He's given you you everything you need to bear fruit through Jesus Christ, to be successful, to trust in him and love on him. And as I studied this passage this week, I really enjoyed the relationship that John had with Jesus. If you think about it, many could look at scriptures and say that John and Peter and James probably were Jesus' favorites, but I don't think they were. I just think that Jesus knew that they had this leadership potential in them, that they had this desire and this passion for Jesus, for him, that he allowed them to see a few more things than he allowed the rest to see, because he knew that Peter was going to become the rock. He's going to become the rock. He's going to become the rock of the church. On this rock we stand. That hymn popped into my head. I can't remember it all. On this rock we stand. Something, something, something. I know the. On this solid rock I stand, right? All other ground is sinking sand. There it is. We joke about getting older, but some things I can't remember anymore. Like, come on, God, give it to me. I need to remember. But John had this personal relationship with Jesus. And I think it went beyond just the physical, right? Because what did John see? John saw miracles. He saw miracle signs and wonders. He saw Jesus do all these things. And that was the physical aspect. But we sometimes miss the aspect of how much Jesus loved him and how much he loved Jesus and how much he loved God. And that this relationship was special and that he loved them immensely. John was absolutely convinced that Jesus was the Christ. And he wanted the world to know that Jesus was the Christ. He wanted the church to know and to have it inside their belief system. Last week we talked about theology, right? Tell me what from last week, what is theology? Oh, who was listening?
I just
can't remember the word. What is it? Study of God. It's a study of God, right? There it is. You must have a theology in place. You must know what you believe. Because the time is coming when Jesus will return and everybody's going to be saying things that don't make sense. They're going to be trying to get you to lean towards their theology instead of what the Bible says and what the Bible wants you to know and understand. And there are some who think that the Bible is this word right here is really a nice book. You know, I guess I lived in a sheltered atmosphere, I guess, but when we were in Waterville, right? Waterville was only 1,000 people, so there was one, two, three churches, right? Four churches. Well, actually, one church had four churches in it. I'm serious. One church, when that town was started, it had four churches. I can't remember what the name of it was, but there were four different churches in the town, and they decided to combine into one church. And so here was this church that had a belief system of four different churches. And the pastor was there. Every time a pastor left, a new pastor would come from the next denomination. And I asked him, how do you do it? And he says, I don't know how we do it. He says, but here we kind of coexist, and he used the word kind of. And he said, I make it simple. Believe in Jesus. All the other stuff doesn't matter. Live for Jesus, because all the other stuff doesn't matter. Be obedient. Yes, I know. Some of the other stuff matters. But the main goal is the main goal, right? To love Jesus with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. To love God.
Amen.
Right? And to love each other as ourself, right? To do that. And I know that's hard. It's very hard when your neighbor next door doesn't like you, or the guy at work who knows you're a Christian despises you because you are a Christian, or the lady. And all you want to do is, deep down in your heart, want to see them come to know Jesus Christ, because you know what, if Jesus Christ was in their heart, what he would do for them. But when we were in Waterville, the priest, Father John, you know, I got to know him, and he said, why do you carry your Bible around all the time when we meet? And I said, because this is the authority of God. This is the Word of God. This is what leads and guides my life. And he plopped down the Catholic doctrine, a book this thick, and he says, well, this is how I live my life. And I'm not putting him down. That guy was a great guy, and he loved Jesus, and he loved God. But the more and more we get to the time of the return of Jesus Christ, this theology will be set aside for other theologies. Come on. That's why we need to know our theology. That's why we need to know what we believe. And here's John in 1 John chapter 2. He's making this appeal to all believers. He's making this appeal to the church for us to walk in victory. And he begins in verse 1. In the first part of verse 1, he says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. That seems elementary, doesn't it? That John would just come out right away in verse 2 with that simple thought line. But what it does, it reveals to us this personal desire John had for the church, and this personal desire that John had for us. He desired us to live free from sin. He had written to the church in hopes of providing necessary guidance for you and me, that we would live this life for Jesus Christ to its fullest, that we would model Jesus Christ. You see, many today have, they live in defeated lives. And I really believe that as we go through this book together, that we begin to see how John is there encouraging us. He's there with us, and he's telling us we don't need to live defeated lives. We need to just trust in Jesus, and we need to follow him with all our hearts, to love him and not give up, to live as free as we can of sin in our life without thinking that we have to be perfect, because we'll never be perfect, will we? We will sin. We know that we will sin. That's why in the end of verse 1 he says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." For us to rise above it. And then in the end of verse 1 and into verse 2, he says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation of our sins." Who's the advocate? Jesus, right? Jesus is the advocate to the Father who stands. Right? When we celebrated communion today, and I said, "Here's the bread and here's the blood." What did the blood do? Cleanses us. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God sees us differently. God sees the righteousness of Jesus when he looks at you and me, even though we do sin. That's why in 1 John 1:9, there you go, Dougie. That's your favorite verse. I'm giving it to you again.
"We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Right? We have this advocate with the Father, right? He's there for us. He loves us. He stands alongside of us in order to help us in any possible way. How many of you got lots of pictures around your house, right? We do. We have pictures of our kids, and we have pictures, especially in our bedroom wall, and my wife has this thing that has pictures and tons. We have pictures everywhere. It's a reminder of our life, right? Jesus is this picture who offers us comfort and who offers us support and who offers us an immense love when we are troubled and when we are distressed. He loves you. He loves me. And that word propitiation, right? Anybody know what it means before I give it to you? It's probably up there, isn't it? Nope, not yet. Hallelujah, good job. What does propitiation mean? Anybody? Propitiation means this: that he is our sacrifice, that he is our covering, that he is the payment and the appeasement for sin, fully satisfying the righteous demands of the Father. Write this down. Jesus is my sacrifice, he is my covering, and he's the payment for my sin. How cool is that? He loves you and me. And when we sin and we miss the mark and we engage in activity that ought to bring punishment, guess who stands there? Jesus stands there. See, I get excited when I understand that it isn't me who got me this far in my life. It isn't me. It's Jesus Christ because of his love for me. You see, Jesus fully satisfied the righteous demands of God, and his righteousness is imputed to our account. And when God looks at you, right, he says, "Joni, Lisa, Tony, Tristan." Right? And all the rest of you too. You're not just my favorites. When he looks at us and he sees you, he doesn't see your faults and he doesn't see your failures. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. This morning, sometimes faults are like this morning. About 5:30 this morning, right? Maybe it was a little earlier. I don't know. All of a sudden, I heard chirp. 20 seconds later, chirp. Well, my alarm clock, the smoke detector, right? Chirp. And I go like, "Oh, Lord, just make it stop. Chirp." I know most of you don't have any faults or failures, but like I do. But you see, just like that smoke detector that is irritating, and all I wanted to do at 5:30 in the morning was get up. I wanted to smack it. But I knew if I did that, I'd wake up the house. So I just laid there, and I prayed, and I said, God, if you're not going to make it stop chirping, then I'm going to make this time productive. So, chirp. I started just praying. And I had this amazing time of prayer this morning. God reminding me, right, that no matter who I am, all my faults, all my failures, that he still loves me. That his righteous son, Jesus Christ, loves me. That he sees me through his son. And that if we as believers could just share that with others. He took me from this place, and now I'm in this place. I was destined for sin, to live a life of sin. And he saved me from that. He brought me out of that. Right? Could have been on the same path as my brothers. Right? Both of them went to prison. But God plucked me somehow. Right? God plucked me. And brought me to this place where someone would invest themselves in me. And I realized young that if I would invest myself in others, God would do great things. You need to invest in people. People are an investment. You watch TV long enough and they want you to invest money, right? Money is important. Invest money and you'll be happy. Guess what? Where you'll be the most happiest? When you're investing yourself in people. When you are there with them, when they need it, when they're hurting. My wife and my son loved when those of you who made the trip over to Seattle while they were at Pete Gross' house, right? To come and just spend, even if it was an hour, with them. Just to be there, and they could hug on you. And that was the hardest time, not only for them, but it was the hardest time for us. I mean, how amazing was it the first Sunday in August when they came home and all we could just hug them? And well, you couldn't hug Zach yet. In the spirit, you were going like, ah. See, if we understand that he's the propitiation of our sins, and look at the end of verse 2. John says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Can you imagine what revival would happen if the whole world began to understand that Jesus Christ died for them? That he was offered as an atonement for sin? That he appeased God for all the sins of the world? What a challenge, right? This ought to comfort and this ought to challenge our hearts. We come to this place of understanding what true salvation is. And I'm glad that Jesus offered, or God offered salvation through Jesus Christ for us. I know there's this battle going on right now for our thoughts and our belief system. But John is telling you to make sure your belief system is in place, that your theology in place, that you understand why Jesus came, that you understand why Jesus died on the cross for you. And you let the world know about that, not in a way that is defeating, but in a way that builds up. We need to be builders, encouragers. Encouraging one another daily as the time what? Draws near. That's what the scripture tells us. Man, you look awesome today, Tristan. Glad you're here. Praise God. Remember, I told you, every kid that walks in the door, I got a hug, right? Even you, Joaquin, you're a big kid, so I gave you a hug today, right? Kids are our future. Kids need to know Jesus. Kids are world changers. If they believe in something, guess what will happen? They'll make a difference. I was shocked not to see, not shocked, but one of Mikey's little boys, I can't remember all their names. Probably, what's the oldest one?
Ethan.
He told Patty, he said, because they're giving prizes away, and he goes, I'm going to make sure mom's here every Sunday, because he wants to win his prizes. He wants to, you know, I know he wants to learn about Jesus too, but sometimes prizes are motivators, right?
Get when they won their Bible?
Yes.
They had to learn so many verses. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. See, investing, right? Investing. Letting the world know that Jesus loves them. Go to verse 3 and 4. John addresses to us the allegiance and commitment that we must make as believers. In verse 3, he says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we what? Keep his commandments. I don't know if you've ever doubted your salvation or if you've ever wondered if your relationship with the Lord was all you needed. And I'm going to tell you, yes, that's all you need. Maybe someone's asked you this question, how do you know for sure you're saved? How do you know for sure you're saved?
Says
in his word. What else? How do you know that you're saved?
Through faith.
Holy Spirit. The inward peace. The change in you, right? Your belief in the Word.
Well, and we suddenly have a hunger for the Word.
You know what you believe because you've set a system in place that you're going to believe, right? When you said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins. I accept you as Lord and Savior when you were born again, right? You set a belief system in place, or you should have. You see, John is sharing with us this point that we need to live for him, and we need to live in obedience, not only to the Word of God, but we need to live in obedience to Jesus Christ and to God. We need that. We need to do that it's important. We won't be perfect. But that is something that as believers that God is asking us to do, is to live above sin, right? To come to that place. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 44, if you want to go there, go to Luke chapter 6. Here's this little part in Luke chapter 6 where Jesus is talking about the tree and its fruit, right? Because if you look through chapter 6, Jesus talks about blessings and woes, love for our enemies, judging others. And then he comes to a tree because all this comes in line. All this works together, right? In verse 43, he says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks." So the center, right, of our being is our heart. And it determines, right, along with our mind, what and how we're going to live our lives. Our minds, right? Think about this. Our minds will sway us to live godly or to live ungodly. Our minds will sway us to do things that we know aren't good for us or to do things that are good for us. If we set our mind in motion, right? If our mind is set on Christ, if our mind is there, then you know what? We're going to be doing the things that God desires of us to do. Because it is easy, come on, it is easy to be bad, right? Just ask my wife. We almost every Sunday we have this conversation about driving and drivers, right? I'm working on it. Get out of my way. The car thing is one of the hardest things I have yet to wrap my mind around to get it in line, right? When there's a bozo in front of you. You pastor, don't talk like that. That's true. You just have something else in your life that you struggle with. Getting our mind under control, getting our mind in line with the Word of God, getting our minds in line, right? When somebody harms you, do you forgive them or do you be offended and grow in bitterness? Bible tells us what? Forgive. The devil tells us to be angry. And anger is a real thing. It isn't that we throw away the emotion and say that we don't get angry at people. But what we do with it, right, in our minds is what's important. We don't let anger get control of us. We don't let anger overcome us. If you're back in 1 John, in verse 4, John goes on to say, "He that says, 'I know him,' and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Fruit. Fruit, right? Believers are known for their fruit. The unbeliever is identified by his fruit. That's what Jesus said in Luke 6, right? 44. If we claim allegiance to the Lord, our lives must reveal something. What is it? What should it reveal? That we love Jesus, right? That you and I love Jesus, not just that we think we're connected to something, but that we live and we confess our life to Father God and His Son Jesus, and because of that, we have this amazing opportunity to bear fruit for His kingdom. Because, let me ask you a question. What do you believe bearing fruit means?
You're alive and growing.
Okay, you're alive and growing. What else? Fruit of the Spirit. What else? Souls for Jesus. What else? What do you think it means to bear fruit? To become more like God, right? So when you are in this attempt to bear fruit for the kingdom, you are trying to become more like God. You're attempting to become more like Jesus, right? So when you sit with somebody who needs you, what are you doing? You're bearing fruit because God has directed you. If you are directed to help somebody in need, what are you doing? You're bearing fruit because that's what Jesus would have done. Jesus gave us the whole parable of in my mind of the three that. Not the wise man. No. Here we are. Let's guess what Pastor's trying to think. Not the prodigal son. No. Huh? No. It's the parable he spoke about where the thief got beaten up or the guy got beaten up and there it is, the Good Samaritan. Whew. He got it out of me. The parable of the Good Samaritan, right? All the guys who should have stopped and helped walked around him. You don't even know who it is, do you? Who is it? Nope. Who is it? Nope.
Larry.
It's Larry.
Oh. Thanks, Larry.
Every week he's there.
You see, the parable of the Good Samaritan is about Jesus what? Jesus letting us know that we're all in this. To bear fruit for the kingdom means that the guy who's sitting along the side of the road, and I know that I'm not telling you to stop on the side of the road if it looks like a scary situation, but listen to the principle, right? The principle is this, and it's very simple, that we're to be available for when God calls us to be and do something. He calls us. Because really, we're all available. It's whether or not we want to be or we choose to be available. Choosing. We have to choose. We have to choose God in our life. Because the opposite is very true, that the enemy will come along and kind of tempt you to do the opposite. That's why there's this battle, and not only Jesus, but the apostles and those who wrote the New Testament talk continually about the battle of the mind and what's going on inside of us for our salvation. We need to know that if we don't keep his commandments, if we don't keep what his word says, then the truth isn't it. That's what John is saying. The truth isn't in us. Right? And then in verse 5, the beginning of verse 5, he says this, "But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." The importance of placing the word of God in our life. And how, as we continue to place the Word of God in our life, how that love for him will be perfected inside of us. End of verse 5 says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." John reveals our growth and our maturity in the Lord is further confirmation of our salvation. And as you look over your life, I know that many of you go like, well, I've made a few mistakes in my life, but you know what? For most of you, on your journey of faith, you're doing amazing things for God. And I can look at you and I can see the things you're doing. And a simple thing. Larry comes every Thursday and vacuums the sanctuary, and he vacuums through the hallways. Sometimes I get nitpicky and I go, there's a spot, right? And you know what he does? He just smiles at me. Or Gail, who faithfully comes, or Tony, who mows, or Doug, who faithfully does the books, and you know, he's our treasure, been our treasure forever. All of you will. I mean, Matt in the back, your greeters are Pat in children's church, and Stacy, who loves our kids in the nursery, and I mean, just on and on and on. Bearing fruit. Going and doing a serve day like at Second Harvest, because we're not going to tell anybody about Jesus, but every time we go, we pray that this food will touch somebody's hands, and that maybe somebody who's handing out this food will share with somebody about the love of Jesus Christ as it goes to a food bank.
And I see the people that prosper, they get the food.
You know, Pastor, like when you open service and you say that that today's the day, God say that today's the day, and if we're ready, we have to get prepared to come and get our portion.
Yeah.
God's
got a big portion, right?
Oh, yes. Yes, he does.
Right? God's got a big portion. See, if we want it, if we desire it. Do you desire it? See, John is asking us, do we desire it? Because the end in verse 6, he ends with this. He says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. I desire all of God that I can get. In John 15, let me close with this. In John 15, verse 4 and 5. First John and John, you know, all the Johns, they all go together. John says this, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you accept that you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. And he that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Because without me, you can't do anything. Come on, hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Father God, today, we are grateful that we could come and be in your presence. And I'm grateful today that, Father God, we could hear your word. And I ask that, God, today, that I pray that we've been challenged. If we have to rethink our belief system, then, Father God, I hope that we will do it through your word, and that we will be encouraged, and that we will be built up, that we will desire, Father God, to follow your Son, Jesus Christ, with all of our hearts. And to model ourselves after Jesus, to do what's right in a time, Father God, that where doing right seems to be wrong. That, Father God, we continue to do that. That, Father God, we encourage one another. That we love one another. That, Father God, as the time comes when many will move away and go after things that aren't right, I pray that, Father God, we will be the people and we will be the church that stays true to you, that stays true to your word, and that is strong. And that, God, you will help this church become a light in this community. And Father God, you will help us to sit with people, to hug on people, to help people in need, to share your word, to share the love of Jesus, to do all these things, Father, because it comes out of the overflow of what you've done inside of us. So I pray right now that you continue to fill each and every one today with the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. You're an amazing God, and we love you much. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.